Folks, it's about that time. We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, find a seat, grab a hymnal, and turn to number 356, I Must Tell Jesus. Hymn number 356, 356, I Must Tell Jesus. We'll sing there starting on the first.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear.
This evening, if you'd bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all safe to service this evening. Lord, I just pray that in this time of uncertainty with the storms and things that have rolled through, that you would just keep all those that are here safe as we go home our separate ways. And those that were not able to make it, I pray that you'd also have your hand of protection on them, for families that may have been affected by this, and really just for our city, Lord, that people would be safe. And that it may even humble those to be receptive to the gospel by going through a trial or tribulation that these storms have brought. Lord, I just want to pray that you'd be with us. Keep us safe for the service this evening. Open our ears to the message. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next hymn, turn, if you would, to 174. My Jesus, I Love Thee. Number 174, 174. My Jesus, I love thee. We'll sing there starting on the first. My
Jesus, I love thee, I know.
Steadfast Baptist Church. Glad to see everyone made it through round two of the tornadoes. Got to see what my tornado shelter looked like this evening, so that was fun. Glad everyone made it here. On the front, you have our Bible memory verse of the week, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. I have one of the two prizes made and delivered at my house. The other is still on its way, but I really encourage everyone to work on this, and I think you will enjoy the prize if you complete it. On the inside is our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study through 1 Samuel at 7 o'clock p.m. All of our soul winning times are listed there. If you have any salvations, please let the leader of that time know. Nursing home ministry schedules listed there as well if you participate in that ministry. Our year-to-date statistics are listed on the bottom left there. Doing really well. Keep up the great work with soul winning. On the right, we have the list of our expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for the Reed family, for Miss Whitney's pregnancy. Also, upcoming events. This upcoming weekend is the Faithful Word Baptist Church Missions Conference. November 24th is the transition from Steadfast to Anchor Baptist Church. Definitely looking forward to that. December 20th is the ladies' Christmas party that's going to be likely here at the church. And there'll be some more information regarding that party soon. But this is just in the bulletin. That way men can plan to stay home with their kiddos and watch them for that evening so ladies can have a good time. December 21st, we're going to have a Christmas soul-winning push. That's going to be our regular soul-winning rally that we have every Saturday where we get together, we sing a hymn, we have a short soul-winning challenge, and we go out and preach the gospel. But we're going to cater some coffee and some breakfast. And hopefully we can all go reach people with the gospel on that day while people are thinking about Christ. We do have our online giving set up. If you'd like to do that, you could scan that QR code there on the bulletin. Also, we're just going to keep this in the bulletin for a week just so everyone is reminded of the church rules. No running for anyone, of course. No children congregating by the front door. Please make sure that you could feel free to use any of the mother baby rooms, but they should be a temporary thing just to correct your children or feed your children or calm your children. But again, we don't want it to be a habit where you just sit there all service. We want to make sure kids are being trained to be in church. Musical instruments and equipment are off limits unless you are a musician practicing for a church service. No children allowed on stage, and I do want the safety team / ushers enforcing these rules and making sure that we're correcting people that are breaking them, just so we could have a safe environment where we could all worship God and not have to worry about pregnant women getting, you know, tripped or old people getting tripped or anything like that. I want to make sure it's a safe environment. We do have the prayer list on the back. Please be in prayer for all of our church members' needs. And as always, if you have a prayer request, email the church, and I would gladly add that for you. That's going to be it for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our third hymn this evening, turn, if you would, to 119. Hymn number 119, and I think everybody can sing this hymn and mean it. If you've just kind of faked it for the first two, here's a chance, till the storm passes by, hymn number 119, to actually mean it when you're singing out to the Lord. 119. We'll sing there starting on the first.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe. Many times
as the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to the book of Jude. Turn, if you would, to Jude.
Good evening. The book of Jude, the Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth, for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our safety. And we just ask that you'd help everybody in here be safe, as well as everybody without these walls. And we just ask that you'd just lift over Brother Allsville and the Holy Spirit, and help us to be edified by the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, the sermon title tonight is Wolves Within. Wolves Within. We're in the Epistle of Jude, and you know, I have a personal goal to preach through every chapter of the Bible to this church. And you know, we've been doing 1 Samuel on Wednesdays, but tonight we're both going to start and finish a sermon series through a book of the Bible tonight, because there's only one chapter in this epistle. But really, that's what this epistle is about. It's about Jude warning the flock about infiltrators, about wolves within. And let's go ahead and get started here in verse number 1. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now go to Matthew 13. We're going to find out who this author is, Jude, because I believe that this person is referred to by a couple different names in the New Testament. And really who I believe this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, of course, that Jesus was born of a virgin, so all of his siblings were simply half-siblings. And look down at Matthew 13, verse 55. The Bible says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So here, the brethren of Jesus Christ are recognized as being James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And of course, Jude is a variation of that name, Judas. But you could see why after Judas Iscariot, he would want to make his epistle known as Jude and not as Judas. But, you know, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So we find out that two of Jesus' half-siblings was James and Judas. Look at Mark chapter number 6, and we'll see this again in Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter 6, look at verse number 3. Again, this is brought up. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? So one thing you have to understand about the Bible is that oftentimes names have a bunch of differentiations and a bunch of variations in the Bible, especially between Old Testament and New Testament. But even within the New Testament itself, sometimes there's examples of this, and one of those is Jude. He's known as Judas, he's known as Judah, and he's known as Jude. Now, there's some people who would just say that Jude is not the half-brother of Jesus Christ, that it's just a random person that the Bible doesn't talk much about. You know, you can't really prove that 100%, but I do believe that this is the half-brother of Jesus. Go back to Jude. And, you know, one of the things that's interesting about that is that if that is the case, if this is the half-brother of Jude, this would immediately just debunk the Catholic idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Because the Catholics believe, they still refer to her right now as the Virgin Mary. Like that is still her title now in heaven, that she is still the Virgin Mary. But when I'm out soul winning, I always bring up the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. I don't like to say the Virgin Mary, because it's kind of like giving her some sort of like title, like the Virgin Mary. But really, the truth is, she was a virgin when Jesus Christ was born. She was a virgin that was, you know, come upon by the Holy Ghost, and was basically, Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Ghost. And so, of course, that's a miracle, and that's why Jesus Christ was both 100% man and 100% God, is because his mother was a virgin. But she is not the virgin. She is not still a virgin right now, because Joseph and Simon and Joseph and James and Judah are brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2. It says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then it says, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So verse 3, we kind of get the setup for the rest of his epistle, and we get the reason why he's going to be writing the things that he writes. He says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So when Jude sat down to write, he wanted to talk about salvation. He wanted to talk about the doctrine of going to heaven. And I like how he calls it the common salvation, right? Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not different ways of being saved. You know, there's no such thing as, in the Old Testament, we were saved by works, now we're saved by faith, and in the tribulation period, we'll be saved by works again. Nope, there's just one common salvation that man has always been saved by, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says when he wanted to do that, it was needful that he talked about something else. It was needful that he changed the subject, and that he actually needs to spend his time exhorting the saints that they would earnestly contend for the faith. And you know, one thing we could learn just right off the bat from that is that, of course, salvation is a very important doctrine, right? And it's a doctrine that we should talk about, that I want to talk about. And most of the time when we're talking about it is out soul winning, right? But every once in a while, even if we're wanting to talk about salvation, sometimes we got to change things up and talk about something other than salvation. Now, there's a lot of churches where they base their entire preaching ministry all around the doctrine of salvation. Who's ever been in a church like this, where most of the services are about salvation? Yeah. Well, here's the thing about that. That's not really super profitable to a bunch of people that are already saved, right? I mean, everybody's already saved for the most part. They already know that salvation is by faith alone. They're eternally secure. It's not like you could lose your salvation or anything like that. So it'd be kind of a waste of time to spend every service talking about salvation, right? What we need to do today is earnestly plead with people to contend for the faith. Because I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot of things that us as Christians that we're in a fight over right now. You know, one of those things recently has been the issue of the King James Bible. You got this guy named Mark Ward, who he claims to have grown up in an independent fundamental Baptist upbringing. He claims to have been King James only most of his life, even when he went through Bible college. And now he's basically dedicating his life to attacking King James onlyism, to attacking the Word of God. And, you know, he's a lot more subtle even than a lot of these guys like James White. Like, James White will just tell you, like, you know, he's against the King James Bible. He's, like, fighting against it. But this guy, he comes to people in his debates, and he comes to people telling him how much he loves the King James. And he's like, we should still keep the King James. I love the King James. I treasure it. It's amazing. But it's served its purpose, and we need to change the institutionalized usage of the King James Bible. So he's saying, like, hey, keep your King James Bible, but when it comes to the preaching at church, when it comes to using it in Bible college, we got to update that thing because he says it's unintelligible. Weird how we keep having service after service after service with the King James Bible, and you guys, you know, can understand it. Yep. That's pretty weird. It's pretty weird how my daughters, who are 5 and younger, are learning about the plagues of Egypt. And she's telling me when I get home from work what plagues she learned about today. It's weird how she could understand what the Bible's saying at 5 years old, but Mark Ward, with all his degrees, with his Bible, theological seminary degree or whatever, he's saying it's too unintelligible. Not only that, he actually went so far as to imply that it is a sin to give a child a King James Bible. He's like, well, I'm not saying it's a sin, but let me quote the King James here, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So just don't do it. Just don't give a child the King James Bible because edification requires intelligibility, which that is true. But guess what? People in this room actually know what the word edification means, and they know what intelligibility means, and they know the words of the King James Bible, and we don't need to update the King James Bible right now. But you know what? We need some preaching that's going to earnestly contend for that faith, that's going to earnestly fight against people like Mark Ward trying to destroy the King James. Because here's the thing. What are we going to replace it with? What's better than the King James right now? Because here's the thing. Let's say theoretically we go on another 1,000 years, another 500 years or whatever, and our use of the English language is actually unintelligible, and we actually don't understand this King James Bible, then sure, you could make an argument that, hey, it's time to update it because the whole point of having a translation is understanding the words that you're reading, right? So I'm not coming here from a position saying that it's absolutely impossible that this would ever be the case, but it's certainly not the case right now. Because here we are, we all understand the King James Bible. My children understand the King James Bible. So it seems like it's coming from a wicked heart to try to change that right now and to say that it's basically a sin to give a child a King James Bible. What a wicked thing that is. You know, there's a lot to earnestly contend for today. There's a lot of churches today that are dialing back soul winning and promoting this idea of lifestyle evangelism. Right? And I've heard this lots in my life. I know lots of people that believe this, where they think, hey, you don't have to go out and preach someone the gospel. You don't have to open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, you just simply have to live a really good life, and people will just see that there's something different about you. And then they'll just get saved. I've literally had people tell me this. Hey, you know, I just go to the grocery store, and I have a really good attitude, and I'm just really radiant, and people just will just notice something different about me. It's like, no, that's not how life works, okay? What if I told you that there's people that are really radiant and happy and excited, and they're not saved? They're called cheerleaders. I mean, cheerleaders are really excited and happy about life, aren't they? Oh, I mean, everyone's just walking up to, what's different about you? It's like, this isn't Christianity. This is not how things work. But, you know, churches today have just made everything so emotional, right? Everything's so emotional, everything's so effeminized, where churches think, like, we should be walking around like cheerleaders in life, and, like, that's what's going to draw people to Christ. No, actually, Jesus said to preach the word. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I'm going to listen to Jesus, not what a lot of these churches are saying. And, of course, another big fight that we need to fight against today is the fight against false prophets, the fight against false teachers. And that's what Jude is going to transition into talking about here. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, he says, "For," so saying, why are we fighting? Why are we earnestly contending? "Because there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Go to Galatians chapter number 2. So here we see that one of the attributes of these ungodly men that deny God, that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, is that they creep in unawares. And here is the thing you have to realize oftentimes about wicked people that creep into church, is that oftentimes you won't know that they're wicked at first. You won't necessarily know right off the bat, hey, this is an infiltrator, this is a Judas. Oftentimes, they're just completely under the radar. Why? Because the Bible says they're crept in unawares. Here you go, Mark Ward. That means you're unaware of the fact that they're a wolf. It's not that hard to understand the King James Bible, right? But, you know, that's the whole point. Oftentimes, I feel like people don't get this. Like, a wolf in sheep's clothing means, like, they appear like a sheep. They appear like they're great. You think like, hey, this is a brother in Christ, this is a good person, but eventually things will start to slip, right? And go to Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 2, the Bible says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation," that just means God told him to, "and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So, at this time, there was these false brethren crept in unawares, and what were they doing is they were perverting the doctrine of salvation. They were perverting the gospel, and throughout the New Testament, there was a faction of people that were Judaizers that were kind of fighting against the move into the New Testament from the law, and they were trying to constantly bring Christians back under the law, bring them back into bondage, trying to get them to do things like circumcision, right? Which, of course, we know circumcision is an Old Testament thing that's completely done away in the New Testament. The Bible says circumcision avails you nothing, right? So there's literally no profit whatsoever in getting circumcised in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with salvation. It was a picture of salvation in the Old Testament. But here, there's people coming in saying, like, yeah, you have to be circumcised. In the book of Acts, there was people saying, like, unless you get circumcised, you can in no wise be saved. And Paul's saying, look, we didn't put up with these people for a single hour. Right? We're not putting up with this false doctrine. We're not putting up with people that want to creep in and change the doctrine of salvation. Why? He says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And look, that is the most important thing. The most important thing is that this church continues holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel gets corrupted in this church, you know what? Then this church is going to cease to be profitable. You know, if we stop believing the gospel, or, you know, some new generation comes in here that believes that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, or that you have to work your way to heaven, or that you could lose your salvation, well, yes, soul winning is not going to really work saying that. You know, hey, are you 100% sure if you die today you're going to heaven? Let me show you from the Bible. It's really good news. You just have to be perfect. You have to never sin. You have to repent of all your sins. And if you mess up at all, you will lose your salvation. Have a good day. That's not good news, right? That, at that point, the gospel is completely corrupted. And so we can't allow that to happen. So in order for that not to happen, we can't put up with anyone coming into this church preaching another gospel. And look, we could disagree about plenty of things in this church. But one thing that we absolutely must be in agreement on is the gospel, is how to get to heaven. And, you know, like I said, we could disagree about things like Zionism, though I believe that our church is right on our stance on that. And the pre-trib rapture, I believe that that's a fraud. I believe that it's post-trib. I could still have fellowship, though, with a Christian that believes in the pre-trib rapture. But you know what? There's a line drawn in the sand when it comes to salvation, and we do not put up with those people for a single hour. If an unsaved person comes in here, they're welcome. They're welcome to learn for a while. We want to get them saved. But if someone in here starts coming around and starts preaching to other people, oh, no, you have to repent of your sins, that's not going to be tolerated. Right. Why? Because Jude told us to earnestly contend for the faith. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Also, in that verse we read, it talks about how these men crept in unawares. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness, let me define it for you. It says unrestrained sexual behavior or a habitual inclination to such behavior. Lustfulness. So one of the attributes of these people that creep in unawares is that they're usually perverted. They usually have serious issues in this area. And, you know, I don't really think it's a coincidence that when you look at fake churches today, like the New Evangelical Movement, churches like Andy Stanley's church, churches that have the big mega church, mega pastor, celebrity pastor, they usually have very loose standards when it comes to things like fornication and adultery. And the modern Bible versions themselves are very loose when it comes to this kind of stuff. And to me, it fits with what Jude is saying, that these false brethren that creep in unaware, they like to twist the grace of God into lasciviousness, right? They like to say, hey, we're under grace, so we're not going to judge you for committing fornication. What are they doing? They're literally twisting, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. See, the truth is, you can commit fornication and go to heaven. You absolutely can, because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that. We know that, technically speaking, you can commit any sin you want, and if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved, all your sins are forgiven, you can never lose your salvation. We know that. But here's the question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is what Paul says in the book of Romans. You know, those of us that actually fear God and love God, yes, we recognize technically we can do anything we want, but no, we love God. We want to honor him. We don't want to be punished by him as well, right? And we don't want to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ, where they say, brother so-and-so is out living a wicked life, maybe I'll do the same thing. No, we don't want to twist the grace of God into lasciviousness. Did I have you go to Titus 2? Look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So what's teaching us? The grace of God. So the grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what the grace of God actually teaches us is that, hey, since Jesus Christ has forgiven all of our sins, since we do deserve hell, since we did receive a free gift that we didn't deserve, what we should do now is live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should repent of our sins. We should live a separated life. We should live a life that's holy and clean and pleasing to the Lord, even though, of course, we know that those things don't save us. But what's funny is these people don't understand grace, because they say, oh, because we're under grace, that means God is just totally cool with you getting a tattoo. Never mind that the Bible says not to print any marks upon you. Well, we're living under grace, so it's totally cool that you get divorced and remarried. If you're not in love anymore, you know, God probably wants you to find someone else. That's the type of things being said in these churches today, that God's okay with it. God will forgive you. you know, hey, yeah, it's best not to commit fornication, but you know what? We're under grace, so we're just not going to judge you. We're definitely not going to have church discipline. We're definitely not going to kick anyone out of church like 1 Corinthians 5 commands us to for things like fornication. Meanwhile, the Bible in the New Testament actually tells us that the grace of God is what teaches us to live a righteous, holy life. And so anyone that's sitting here using grace as an excuse to sin would be falling into the category of Jude here, people that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Go back to Jude. Also in verse 4, at the end of it, it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he's kind of drawing a parallel here, saying like, hey, these wicked people creep in, they deny the Lord God. And he's saying, don't you remember how God destroyed the people that didn't believe in him? And another thing you can learn about a false prophet is that they do not believe in Jesus. They may believe that he exists. They may believe that he's real. But false prophets do not put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of being a false prophet. They want to teach people to put their faith in their works. Or like the Catholic Church, they want to put their faith in the fact that they're doing all these rituals, that they're bowing down to idols, that they're confessing their sins to the priest. This is what a false prophet does, is they deny the Lord. They deny God. And oftentimes you could tell what a false prophet is when they're denying doctrine relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but you don't get to just make up any Jesus you want. It has to be the Jesus of the Bible. And when you're denying things about Christ, you're denying God and you're not saved. Go to 2 John chapter number 1. 2 John chapter number 1. Notice what it says in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So notice, you must abide in the doctrine of Christ. You can't just make up any Jesus you want. You know, the truth is, if you believe that you're a sinner, deserving of hell, but you believe that the Mormon Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you're not saved. If you believe that the Jesus that Islam pays homage to and respects, that he's just a good man, that he's a prophet, if you believe in that Jesus, you will go to hell. If you believe in a Jesus that is not the eternal Son of God, but is this modalism Jesus, that he became the Son and that he puts a hat back on and becomes the Father, and he's like this shape-shifting Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. You have to believe the doctrine of Christ according to the Scriptures. If you believe in a Jesus that didn't die for all of your sins, you know, you can lose your salvation. That's a different Jesus. In order to be saved, you must believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And these false prophets, they deny the Lord God. And they may not say to you, hey, I deny the Lord God. But what they'll say is things like, well, you know, Jesus wasn't fully God, like Martin Luther King, right? Or, you know, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, like Martin Luther King taught. These are people that are denying Jesus Christ. Whether they say that or not doesn't matter. When you're denying doctrines about his deity and important things like that, you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And look what the Bible says, that if you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, you hath not God. Other way of saying, you're not saved. You are going to hell. Go back to Jude. Back to Jude. And this is what they do. They creep in, unawares, but eventually they start to leak damnable heresy. And this is how you can spot someone that is a wolf within our congregation, is when they're bringing in damnable heresy. Not just someone that disagrees with you on, you know, a tertiary doctrine or kind of an obscure scripture or something like that, but people that are bringing damnable heresies are wolves within. Look at verse 6. It says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So remember, he's talking about these false prophets, they deny the Lord. He's saying, remember the people in Egypt that didn't believe in God. God destroyed those people. Now he's bringing up the concept of angels did not keep their first estate, but left their own habitation. Of course, we know that the devil desired to be like the Most High, and so he was cast down. And the Bible infers that it's not just the devil. There was lots and lots of angels that did that with the devil, who we now refer to as demons, right? Unclean spirits. These are angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So he's saying, look, what I'm going to do to those angels that fell, those demons now, is I've reserved everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day for them. So he's saying, these people deny the Lord God. The people in leaving Egypt that didn't believe in him, God destroyed them, and God is going to destroy these angels by burning them in hell. He's saying that, hey, that's the final destination for false prophets as well. He's kind of like putting all these three groups together and saying, like, what do all these three groups have in common is that God is going to destroy them. God is going to burn these people in hell. Go to Matthew chapter number 7, Matthew 7. And, you know, for those of us that have been saved for a long time, you've heard preaching, you've read the Bible, it's just the most obvious statement for me to just tell you, hey, not everyone preaching the Bible is saved, right? Not everyone that stands up and claims to be a preacher or a pastor is a good person or is saved. That's obvious to us. But, you know, we have to continually preach these things because as we reach new people, this is something that not everyone knows. And even yesterday, I was looking at a used car and this man asked me what I do. I told him I preach and I didn't have my car insurance on me. And he wanted to see that for me to test drive the vehicle. And I was like, hey, sorry, I don't have my car insurance on me. And he says, well, you're a preacher, so I trust you. And I was like, don't trust someone just because they're a preacher. Right. I was just like, I appreciate that. Yeah. And yeah, of course, I am not going to rip you off or do anything weird to you. I am going to be straight with you. But just because someone is a preacher does not mean you should trust them. In fact, the vast majority of preachers are terrible people. The vast majority of pastors are false prophets. And so there's a lot of people that have been hurt by churches and ministries and pastors and priests, Catholic priests, because people just have this disarmed mentality like, oh, someone's a preacher, I'll automatically trust them. Bad idea. Bad idea. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So not everyone that acknowledges even the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord is going to go to heaven. Why? Because you could believe that Jesus is real. You could even believe that he's Lord. But if you think that you have to do works to get to heaven, you're not saved. Or if you believe some sort of damnable heresy about Christ, you're not saved. Look at verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Saying, hey, didn't we preach sermons about you? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. So notice these people, when they're justifying themselves and they want to know why they're not saved, why they're not being allowed into heaven, what is it in their heart that they're using as justification why they should be saved? Saying, hey, we did all these great works. What are they trusting in? They're trusting in their works to get to heaven. And notice the result of these people, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus didn't say, hey, you were saved and you lost your salvation. He says, nope, I never knew you. Yeah, you were saying, Lord. You were calling Jesus Lord. You were preaching sermons about him. You were even casting out devils. You were even doing many wonderful works. But Jesus Christ never knew you because your faith at the end of the day was in yourself or in your religion or in anything else other than Jesus Christ. And you know what? Many, many people who claim to be Christians today are not saved. Many preachers today that claim to be righteous men of God are not saved and, in fact, are false prophets, are children of Satan. Go back to Jude. The idea of a false prophet is something that the Bible talks so much about. But for some reason, going to church in my teens at a old IFB church, I never really heard sermons about false prophets. It's not something that's ever really taught about, but you know, the Bible talks about it a lot. Look at verse number 7. It starts with those two words, even as. So now he's comparing these group of people, these false prophets, to some other group. It says this, even as, in the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here's another reason why you should not just trust all pastors, trust all preachers, because the Bible talks about these wicked men crept in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. Okay, these people are just like sodomites. That's what the Bible's saying. And in what way are they like sodomites? Well, one way is that they're reprobate. False prophets are reprobate. They are rejected. Their eternal destiny is hell. That's why he said, hey, just like these angels that left their first estate, God has reserved everlasting chains and darkness for them. The same thing is reserved for false prophets. And he's saying false prophets are just like sodomites in the sense that they're both reprobate. They're both going to hell. And it says this, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. You know, the Bible talks about in 2 Peter 2, false prophets having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And the truth is, and this has been highlighted many times over the last several years, is that false prophets are often involved in all sorts of debauchery and abominable sexual sins. You got guys coming out like Ravi Zacharias busted in this kind of stuff. All sorts of false prophets. I told you about that guy, his name is, Mark Driscoll, where he's preaching and he's saying that he's getting these weird visions in his mind of rape and all sorts of other disgusting things while he's preaching, while he's counseling people. This is him leaking his heart. And this is a red flag, like, hey, this guy is a false prophet. Why? Because they're just like Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to fornication and go after strange flesh. Strange is something that's not convenient, something that's not natural. What's natural is obviously a man and a woman, and while fornication is completely sinful, it also is completely natural, right? That is a completely natural sin. But you know what's strange flesh is like a man and a child. Or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. That is strange flesh, and that is not something the average person can do. Even the average unsaved person cannot go around committing acts of sodomy, go around with a child. The average unsaved person would never, in a million years, walk into a school and start shooting up children in a school. Right? There's certain things that is just a governor on our conscience and on our heart that human beings just don't do unless they're given over to a reprobate mind. Unless they're like these sodomites and these false prophets who are capable of things that normal people are never capable of. And just think about the people you know in life that are unsaved, your average Joe coworker, they're probably just normal people, right? Maybe there's some wicked person you work with, but oftentimes the guys that I'm around, they're just normal guys, normal girls, they're unsaved, they're confused about a lot of stuff in life. But, you know, even myself, before I was saved, I never could have ever fathomed doing disgusting things like that. No, rather, I would have given my life for a child, even when I was unsaved, rather than go into a school and shoot it up, right? These are activities that reprobates do. These are activities that false prophets do. And the Bible is comparing a false prophet to a sodomite. And so you definitely don't want to just trust someone because they're a pastor. You don't want to just trust someone just because they're a preacher. Because if they're one of these men crept in unawares, if they're one of these false prophets, then they are the absolute scum of the earth. The lowest human being on this earth is a false prophet. The lowest human being on the earth is someone that gets up in a position acting like you want to help people, acting like you're a charitable person, acting like you love the Bible and love God. Meanwhile, you're preaching a false gospel, sending people to hell. That's the worst person on this planet. The worst person on the planet is someone who uses their trust as an authority figure, as a pastor, to counsel some teenage girl and take advantage of her, like happens all the time in America. And so you know what? You don't need to just trust someone just because they're a preacher or because they're a pastor. And you know what? When you start going to a church or you're listening to a preacher and you start hearing damnable heresy come out of his mouth, that is a red flag to know that there's probably other things going on that you don't see right away. And better it is to just trust the Bible. And you say, like, but he looks so nice. He seems so kind. Look, don't trust in your own heart. Trust what the Bible says. Because this is how false prophets get you. Oh, I'm just a happy-go-lucky, Mormon white guy. You know, I'm just a happy-go-lucky Mormon white girl at your door, and I'm just smiling. It's just like, hey, you want to go to Kolob? And it's just like, oh, yeah, they seem like so nice, but no, they're false prophets. They're actually giving you a gospel that's going to send you to hell for all of eternity if you believe in it. So you don't want to just trust someone because of their demeanor. You actually want to check the fruit. You actually want to check the things that they say. Verse number 8 of Jude says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So again, we talked about defiling the flesh. Another thing they do is despise dominion, meaning that they hate authority. This is why I'm very concerned about a preacher that wants to get away from the authority of the King James Bible. I'm very concerned about a preacher that wants to say, well, you know, the Bible isn't our final authority. Jesus is our final authority, like Andy Stanley likes to say. These are people that despise dominion, because the truth is, a pastor is not the one that really runs the show. If you're a biblical pastor, Jesus is. You are to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By the words of God. But if you're someone that despises authority, you know what you're going to despise? The Bible. And anyone who despises the Bible, whether they tell you they love the Bible or not, if they're despising the Bible by not preaching it faithfully, by twisting passages, by ignoring parts of Scripture that you don't like, you are a person that despises authority, and you're someone that needs to be avoided. It also says they speak evil of dignities. You know, it's a red flag when people start speaking evil of authority, of legitimate authority that God has instituted. That is a serious red flag. You know, ladies, you shouldn't be friends with women that just talk crap about their husbands. It's a bad idea. It's going to rub off on you. It's a serious red flag when a woman just wants to sit there and just despise authority, despise her husband. Children, you should not be friends with kids that want to talk negatively about their parents. This is a bad influence. When you get older, you become a teenager or a young adult, don't hang out with the people that say, you know, F the police or whatever. These are bad people. People that despise authority are bad people. And look, dead sure, don't go to a church where the pastor wants to despise the Bible by not preaching it, by despising the authority of the King James Bible. That is a bad person. That is a person to run away from, screaming the opposite direction. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he's contrasting this with a righteous person, Michael the archangel, and he's saying what a righteous person would do is, even when he's contending with the devil himself about the body of Moses, whatever that means, wherever Moses was buried, they're arguing about it, seems like. Even when he's contending with the devil himself, Michael the archangel is not going to bring a railing accusation against the devil, but rather he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Which, by the way, this proves that railing does not mean rebuke. Because many people teach, oh, railing on someone is just rebuking them. But the Bible's saying here, he's not bringing a railing accusation, but he did say, the Lord rebuke thee. Okay, so railing is simply lying. This is what railing is. It's a false accusation against someone. And so the principle there is that we ourselves, we should not despise dominion. We should not speak evil of dignities. And we should not rail even against people we don't like. We should be people that stick to the truth, stick to the facts. You know, I've preached this before. Don't go around and lie even about reprobates. Don't even go give a false accusation against a sodomite. Don't make something up. Don't exaggerate. You know, don't bring railing accusations even against the Jews, right? Unless, you know, people are just like, oh, I stubbed my toe on IKEA furniture, the Jews, because they were cutting corners and costs, and they made those square, you know, parts of the furniture, and if they weren't such lovers of money, it would have been round and I wouldn't have hurt my toe. And so the Jews are at fault here. It's like, whoa, man, okay? Don't bring a railing accusation against the Jews even. If you have something legit against them with proof and evidence, yeah, I'll say whatever against anyone that actually has proof and evidence, but we don't want to just blow our mouths off speaking evil of people, railing against people. You know, that's something that should never be an attribute of a Christian. And these wicked people, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 10. But these false prophets speak evil of those things which they know not, But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So notice, wicked people, they will blow their mouth off about anyone and everything. They'll speak evil about things that they don't even know. They'll just make stuff up. They'll speak evil about things that they don't understand. And, you know, it is a red flag when someone starts blowing their mouth off about things that they don't understand, things that they don't know. This is an attribute of a wicked person. And so us as God's people, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2. The Bible says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." So we should not be people that are just rash with our words, rash with our mouth. We're just hasty to say anything against anyone for any reason. No, we should be people where our words are very thoughtful, calculated, that we're actually thinking about the things that we say, realizing that God's in heaven, we're on earth, God hears everything, God is judging everything, and we don't want to be found guilty of being one of these people that speak evil of things we know not. We don't want to be guilty of speaking against dominion or despising authority. Go to verse 11, back to Jude. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Woe unto them." So he's pronouncing a curse against these people. He says, "For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And so he brings up three false prophets that are kind of just types of different false prophets that are out there. And again, we know that these people are unsaved because they're brought up as examples of false prophets in a chapter entirely dedicated to false prophets. Some people like to teach, well, Balaam was saved. No, that would make zero sense if he's brought up as a false prophet example in the Epistle of Jude. So first he brings up Cain, which of course, Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to God, picturing works salvation. This is one type of false prophet. How do you know they're a false prophet? Because they get up and preach work salvation. That's pretty simple, right? Then he brings up Balaam. Balaam was someone that loved money, right? He was willing to preach anything for a paycheck. Now, of course, he couldn't go beyond what God allowed him to because God is in control. But Balaam pictures someone that just loves money. This is your Kenneth Copelands. This is your Joel Osteens. This is your T.D. Jakes. These are false prophets who they don't do what they do because they love God or because they love people. They do it because they love the almighty dollar. And this is their niche. This is their business that they have created in this world to make money and to become rich. And while there's nothing wrong inherently with having money or being rich, there's something very wrong with wanting to preach the word of God with the desire of getting rich. Like, I'm going to ministry so that I can get rich. Big problem with that, because if you actually faithfully preach the word of God, you're not going to blow up into this mega church million, you know, well, inflation in a few years. I can't really say a million. $1 billion pastor. You know, maybe in 10 years we'll all have $1 million houses thanks to this economy. But you get what I'm trying to say. These guys that just live over the top, luxurious lifestyles, that is just not seemly for a pastor. There's nothing wrong with living good and being comfortable or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, the Bible talks about how a pastor's not supposed to be given to much wine. And what I believe that's talking about is luxury, not necessarily alcohol, though that's obviously also applicable, but just not given to much wine. You know, if you went to T.D. Jakes' house, something tells me that the rest of his congregants in South Dallas are not living anywhere close to how T.D. Jakes is living. But T.D. Jakes is just fleecing the flock for covetousness, making merchandise of people because he loves money. Then he brings up the gainsaying of Korah. This is another type of a false prophet where they speak against real men of God, right? They attack real godly people. Stay there. I'll read for you Numbers 16:3. Korah said this. He said, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Korah is the infiltrator that comes into church and starts trying to divide everyone against the pastor. That comes into church and starts saying, "Oh, Moses has taken way too much upon him. don't you know we're all just as holy as him? You know, this is the type of person that will usually infiltrate a church. This is the most low level that come in, and they'll just start to divide the church, talk crap about the pastor. And look, it's a red flag when someone preaches false doctrine. It's a red flag when someone loves money. And it's a red flag when someone comes into your church and starts talking crap about your pastor. That is a red flag. And what they'll do is they'll flatter you. They'll make it seem like you're in on some sort of little secret, like they think you're special. But really what they think is you're stupid. That's really what they think. And if someone starts coming up to you talking crap about your pastor, you should be offended that they even thought that they could get away with that with you. You should rebuke that person. Better yet, you should just go to the pastor and be like, hey, this person's saying this about you. There you go. And then it could just be dealt with right there. But these people, they don't like to go to people that will do that. They like to prey on people that they think they can convince. Sometimes they're successful, but just know this now, that if in the future someone comes up to you and starts talking crap about your pastor, that is a bad person. Because we're not even supposed to receive an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. So when someone just wants to come up and whisper in your ear something negative about the man of God, that is a serious red flag. And Korah is a picture of that person. And how did God feel about that person? Well, he opened up the earth, and Korah fell alive straight into hell. And then the next day, everyone was so sad that God destroyed the people of the Lord. It's like, newsflash, the people of the Lord don't go to hell. Korah was never saved. Korah was never a person of God. He was a wicked, false prophet. Verse 12 of Jude, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. You know, these people that creep in, they often take advantage of people's charity. And this is one of the saddest things to see. People come into church, which our church is a loving place with people that actually care for each other. We're willing to help each other. And so someone will come in and they'll take advantage of people's charity, feeding themselves without fear. And, you know, I've seen over the years people where I'm like, man, I shared a meal with that person. And then they turn on the pastor, they turn on the church. They're exposed to be some false prophet or some heretic or something like that. And, you know, it hurts. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't cease to be charitable just because these people exist. Because for every one Judas that's at our table, at our feast of charity, you know, there's 30, 40 other people that are God's children that love the Lord. And, you know, it's worth it for those people. So don't ever feel burnt out when you're betrayed by these people. It says, clouds they are without water. I think that's referring to the fact that they're just fake, right? Because they lack substance. Because when you see a cloud, you kind of expect some rain, right? But a cloud that has no water, it's just saying like it's empty, it's vain, it's fake. And you could tell these false prophets, you know, there's just oftentimes there's just something off about them. There might be something off about their sermons. There might be something off about their soul winning because they're fake, right? They're not actually saved. They're chameleons. And so they're just trying to say the right things to blend in, to be accepted. But it's not necessarily that they actually believe the things that they're saying. They're just trying to say things to fit in. Carried about of winds. Again, they're not grounded to any truth. They don't have any real beliefs. It's just, hey, if people want me to believe this, I'm just carried about. And I'll say this if that's going to get me accepted by the people. Oh, okay, you guys believe this doctrine at this church? We'll all just be a chameleon and be carried about with this wind too. Trees whose fruit withereth. They're not getting anyone saved. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So, of course, they are reprobates. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude is like, by the way, did I mention they're going to hell? He's just constantly telling us that they're cursed, that they're reserved unto judgment, that they're going to be in the blackness of darkness forever. And it talks about how these false prophets, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And I think what this is referring to is the fact that false prophets or false brethren crept in unawares. They usually expose themselves by with what they say. They usually foam out their own shame. Go to Matthew chapter number 12. You know, you could judge people's hearts by what they say. I'll show you that in the Bible. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So Jesus is making abundantly clear, people that blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they have no chance, they're reprobates, they're not going to heaven. And so if you were living at this time, you heard someone blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you can judge by what they said that they're unsaved, right? You know, judgment's not a bad word. Judgment is a good thing. Judgment brings safety, actually. Look at verse number 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. This is a phrase that Jesus also used in Matthew 7 when he said to beware of false prophets. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, notice, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So how can you tell what's in someone's heart? By what comes out of their mouth. Verse 35, a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So in Jude, when it's talking about false prophets foaming out their own shame, I think that's referring to the things that they say. Why? Because you could judge someone's heart by the words that come out of their mouth. And you know what? There are some things that are just never going to come out of a Christian's mouth. How about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? How about damnable heresy, right? Or how about these six sodomites, the things that they say, foaming out their own shame? You know, you could just tell someone has a wicked heart by the things that they say. And usually those people, you know, if you've ever been to Steadfast Baptist Church when we were protested, you saw a bunch of people foaming out their own shame, saying a bunch of sick and disgusting things, making it evident by the words coming out of their mouth that they have wicked hearts, that they are children of Satan. Go back to Jude. So when Jesus is talking about the tree is known by his fruits, you'll know them by their fruits, that's talking about the words that come out of their mouth. Now, obviously, you could also apply that to converts, because the byproduct of preaching and the things that you say is converts. But here he's very specifically talking about words in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 14, he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So he brings up Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And notice all the way in the Old Testament, all the way back to Enoch, people were preaching about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has always existed, and he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, where even Enoch is preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Who's that talking about? Of course, Jesus. Look at verse 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Doesn't sound like Enoch likes the ungodly very much. And here, you know, Enoch is preaching in the Old Testament, but you want to know what God he's preaching about? He's preaching about the New Testament God. Because people want to act like, oh, you know, the Old Testament God is so mean and angry, but the New Testament God is so loving. Hold on a second. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his return, which, newsflash, is going to be at the end of the New Testament, okay? And he's saying that Jesus is going to come to execute judgment upon all. Jesus isn't coming to hold anyone's hand. He's coming to execute judgment. He's coming to rule and reign with a rod of iron. He's coming to convince all that are ungodly. It means to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, the first time Jesus came, he came meek and in humility and here to serve. But the second time he's coming to crack some skulls. He's coming to judge. He's coming to convict. And you know what? You better get saved if you're not saved, because this is not the Jesus you want to meet. People that are going to be on this earth when the Lord returns that are unsaved, they're going to meet a different Jesus than their long-haired false prophet pastor told them about. They're meeting a Jesus that's going to come crack some heads. And so you know what? We talked about fearing God. This is the God you need to fear right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, there's not going to be any preachers preaching that it's okay to commit adultery. There's not going to be any churches preaching, yeah, it's fine to get divorced and remarried. There's not going to be any pride parades because the law of God is coming back. Not for salvation, but it's coming back. He's coming to convict all of all their ungodly deeds. Kind of sounds like a court convicting people of crimes, right? Yep. It's like, hey, all right, Leviticus 20:13, you're convicted. Line them up against the wall and shoot them in the back of the head. Right. Legally, lawfully, of course. Yep. That's what Jesus is coming to do. He's coming to convict. He's coming to judge all. And that is the New Testament God that Enoch preached about. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. In their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. This is what people do that creep in. They target a person that they think they could gain some sort of advantage from, whether that's some sort of illicit relationship that happens, whether that's someone's money, whether they just want to get accolades by being close to someone in authority or power. They are just users of people. These false prophets don't care about anyone. These men that creep in, they don't love you. They have persons in admiration because of advantage. Stay there. I'll read for you Proverbs 29:5. The Bible says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And you just need to beware that when people flatter you, when people are just over the top, insincere compliments to you, this is a person that does not have your back. This is a person that's not going to be loyal to you. This is a person that is trying to get something from you. And I'll just be honest, even since the short time that I've been here, I've seen this happen to me, and these people are no longer here. And guess what? The first time they flattered me, I knew. I was like, this is not going to work. This is not going to last. That was the best sermon I've ever heard on this topic. I'm like, nah, it definitely wasn't. And that person immediately turned their back on me. What a shock. Because someone that flatters spreads a net for your feet. They don't love you. They don't care about you. People have men's persons in admiration because of advantage, whatever advantage they want to try to get. But you know what? We don't want flatterers in this church. We don't want people that are trying to use us for anything like that. We want sincere people that love God, that love the Bible, that love our brethren, but we're not going to flatter our brethren because that's not a loving thing to do. It's actually a hateful thing to do. Jude, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So notice, he just got done telling us about what false prophets are like, and he explains all the attributes about them. He explains the fact that they're going to go to hell, explains the fact that they're harming people, that they're like Sodomites. And sometimes that truth can cause us to fret or to be worried about serving God or be worried to go to church or to feel kind of burned out about the battle. But notice the response for us is he tells us, but ye, beloved, he's like, I'm talking about these false prophets, but you, those of you that are saved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Go to Psalm 37. The admonition to us is like, yes, these people exist. Yes, they're terrible. Yes, they're people you need to be warned about and you need to avoid, but it shouldn't just consume you. You should still be worried about yourself, about building up your faith in the Holy Ghost, focusing on your faith, focusing on your walk with God, and not fret yourself because of evildoers. Look at Psalm 37. Verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You know, why would the Bible tell us not to do that if people weren't experiencing that? People are feeling those emotions. They're fretting themselves because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So the Bible's telling us, hey, don't worry about these wicked people. Don't fret yourself because of them. Don't cause yourself to be overwhelmed or anxiety-ridden because these people exist. Because guess what? Pretty soon, these people are going to be cut down like grass. Pretty soon, you're going to go to the place of the wicked, Joel Osteen's church, and you say, where is it? It's gone. You know, when Jesus returns, it'll be gone. You know, soon you're going to go to Georgia and look at Andy Stanley's church. Be like, hey, where's Andy Stanley's mega church? Oh, yeah, it's cut down. It's gone. These men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, these men that creep in, these people will be cut off someday. And so you know what? We know that the Lord's going to take care of them. We know that the Lord's going to judge them. We know that the Lord has reserved hell for them. And so because of that, there's nothing we can really do about them other than just expose who they are, warn God's people about them, and then just avoid those people. That's really all we have to do. But you know what? Our lives should not be consumed and obsessive over thinking about false prophets. And sometimes people that get newly saved, they come to a church like this, they could just be obsessed with being like the false prophet hunter, right? Where like all they want to talk about is false prophets. They get a chance to preach. Every sermon is exposing a false prophet, which, hey, we need that, right? But you don't want to get to the point where you're fretting yourself because of evildoers. You know what? Still focus on the Lord. Still focus on building up your faith, building up your brothers, building up your church. That's the majority of the focus we should have. Go to verse 21 of Jude. We're almost done here. Verse 21 of Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Bible says, hey, rather than thinking about all these people, keep yourself in the love of God. And of course, that's not God's love for us, because we know nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is always going to love us. But you know what? There's things that we could do to show that we don't really love him, right? If we follow Jesus' commandments, we're loving him. If we're not friends with the world, then we're not at enmity against God. We're loving God. You know, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, so we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Verse number 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So don't miss the continuity here. He's saying, look, don't think about this kind of stuff too much. Build up yourselves, build up your own faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. What's one of the ways you can keep yourself in the love of God and show that you love God? Well, it's called soul winning. It's called having compassion on other people. And you say, I'm so mad about false prophets. I'm so angry about people creeping in and preaching damnable heresy and damning people to hell. Hey, well, if you're so mad about it, why don't you go soul winning? Why don't you go reach someone with the gospel before they get reached by John MacArthur? Before they get reached by Andy Stanley? Before they get reached by all these false prophets? You could just go to their door and have compassion on them and save them. But notice others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So you know there's different methods of soul winning. Some people are going to respond more to a really loving, compassionate message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hey, the gospel is very loving and compassionate, explaining to them how a loving God without sin became sin for them and died for their sins. That's very loving, very compassionate. But others, we need to save with fear. Other people, we need to explain to them how bad hell really is and tell them, nope, it's not purgatory, Catholic. It's eternal fire and damnation. It's everlasting burnings. It's no rest, day nor night. That is the terrible reality of hell. And some people are going to respond well to the message of love and compassion, and other people are going to respond to the fear of God and the fear of hell. I don't care how you do it, as long as you get people saved. As long as people are getting saved, I don't care if they got saved because they love Jesus so much or if they're scared of God so much, as long as they're not going to hell, I'm happy. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So the thought that he wants to leave them with is not thinking about false prophets. I mean, think about it. He started the chapter saying, I want to talk to you guys about salvation. And he did not do that. That train swerved, and he spent the whole chapter talking about false prophets. But he doesn't want to end it on that note. What does he end it on? He says, look, don't focus on this too much. Focus on building up yourselves on your faith. Focus on other people, and focus on God himself. Because look at this beautiful passage, verse 25. This is some beautiful, powerful language here. To the only wise God, our Savior. By the way, Jesus is God. He's our Savior, is he not? To him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You know, as a church, we need to expose false prophets. We need to preach against people. We need to warn the flock of people that creep in unawares. But you know what? Let's not make that the focus of our ministry. Let's make the Lord the focus of our ministry. Amen. Thinking about God, thinking about his glory, his majesty, his dominion, and his power. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this great chapter in the Word of God. I pray that our church would always be vigilant and paying attention to evil men crept in unawares, that those people would not come in here and harm us, but we would be strong in the Scriptures and be able to see the warning signs and to cast those people out from among us. But I pray that we wouldn't obsess over these things, that we would focus more on winning people to Christ and loving you. I pray that you get us all home safely this evening. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last hymn this evening, if you would turn to number 246, Redeemed. Hymn number 246, 246, Redeemed. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Redeem now our love to proclaim it. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the